Good morning and welcome to our communion service. Some words from the prophet Hosea that we will hear again later in the service. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And we come to the God who has loved us and calls us sons and daughters. And so we raise our praise and our worship to him, and we're going to stand and sing, "I Will Give You All My Worship."
Thank you.
So let us pray. Lord, we have sung that we will worship you and praise you with all we have and follow you every day and bow down and serve you and give you everything and trust you. But Lord, why have we sung those words? We have sung them, Lord, because this is our response to your great love. This is our response because you have already given with your whole heart and given everything in your Son Jesus to us. And all that we do this morning and all that we offer each day is because of love like that from you. That you loved us and chose us and called us and forgave us and have kept up with us when we have not always been as wholehearted in our worship as we have described and we have promised in that song. But you are the God of faithful love. And as we gather this morning to praise you once more for your redeeming love in Christ, as we gather again to find our place in your mission of love to the world, as we gather again this morning to find strength for our weakness, hope for our sorrow, we do so because of your faithful love. And in our worship, we therefore also bring our confession. We know that what we've promised in that song is not all that we have done this past week. But we come to you, the God of the cross. We come to you in the name of your Son, who called us to forgive 70 times 7, and therefore we presume in humility that you forgive 70 times 7 also. And we receive your grace once more. And your forgiving love sets us free. And so in this act of worship, and in the days to come this week, we rejoice in the freedom of your forgiving love. So all praise be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing again, and in the light of knowing that astonishing, forgiving love of God, we sing, I am a new creation.
Thank you.
if our love isn't always keeping on growing, still God loves us, and still God forgives us, and still God calls us on. And of course that song was written by our friend Dave Bilbrough, who's been to us a couple of times. And Dave is coming to not far from here in October, because he's coming to North Camp Methodist Church in Farnborough. I'm not sure whether the new issue of The Way Forward, the circuit magazine, has made it to here while I've been away, has it? Or it must be on its way then. Because when we got back yesterday from part one of our holiday, and I worked through my mountain of post, that there was my copy of The Way Forward. So presumably the church copies are imminent. But there is a date in October, and there's an advert in The Way Forward about it. So those of you who've enjoyed Dave when he's been and done a couple of concerts here, you might like to look that up and think about. I've got a feeling it's a Sunday evening, not a Saturday evening, but don't quote me. But yes, he is coming back to the area. Right, we're going to hear two readings this morning. These are a couple of lectionary readings for today. The first is from Hosea. It's the reading I began with, and some more verses, obviously. And that will be the reading that we focus our thoughts on today. We'll then hear a gospel reading from Luke, which is an incredibly challenging one. But I'm going to leave that reading just to challenge us in its words without expounding it. So those of you who are reading, I haven't checked who, for Hosea and Luke, this is your moment.
The reading is from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. That's in the way, is it? When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like the Admar? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn to devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. They will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, the doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God."
Thank you, Marilyn and Jill. So you get a sense in that Hosea reading of the love of God despite the faithlessness of Israel. How can I give you up? And with that in mind, we're going to sing, "Lord, I come before your throne of grace. What a faithful God have I." Grant us grace to know more of your faithful love as we dwell now on your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yesterday morning we returned on a red-eye flight from our holiday in New York that was our special holiday where we dipped into the savings to mark all the hard work Becky had put into her GCSEs. And I think it's safe to say that three of us in the family, are happy to have ticked off New York, but would willingly never return to the noise, the aggression, and the in-your-face of everyone, from those wanting you to do bus tours to the Christians on the street. On the other hand, one young lady had the time of her life, and don't you dare criticize anything American except for someone called Trump. Now, while Becky and Mark were much smaller than this age we now have of public exams for the next few years, and one time when we were going through a rough period with one of them, Debbie and I asked a couple of friends whether parenting ever got any easier. And our friends replied, physically easier, but mentally tougher. And our experience so far has proved that observation to be correct. And I imagine, seeing a few nods and smiles around, that those of you who are parents recognize some of that. Real love comes with risk, with vulnerability, and with pain. And we get a sense of that in Hosea chapter 11 with regard to God's love for his covenant people, Israel. Earlier in the book, Hosea has famously and shockingly been called to marry a prostitute so that he can experience for himself what it is like for God to love, but to face unfaithfulness and rejection. In chapter 11, the family metaphor changes. No longer is it husband and faithless wife. Now it is parent and willfully disobedient child. I'm sure many of you at least recognize that second metaphor. So the passage begins, this is the first part of our thinking this morning, the passage begins with God's love. God in his love creates and saves his people who together are called his son. And I'm sure I've said to you before, Son of God in the Old Testament is not the cipher for divinity that it's been taken to be post-New Testament. Israel collectively here is called the Son of God. Israel is God's child, formed in the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. And particularly during the cruel slavery they endured in Egypt. God sees their suffering and he acts to deliver them and to form them into a people for his praise who will not only be liberated from Pharaoh, but who will also worship him at Mount Sinai, keep his law as a sign of gratitude, and collectively be a light to the nations. All this God establishes because of his love. And so the reading began. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt, because the Exodus is the event on which everything pivots in God's history of salvation for Israel. God, in his love, rescues his people who are being oppressed by a sinful society. Our Christian equivalent is Easter. Jesus dies and is raised again because God loves us so much as to set us free at enormous personal cost from the imprisonment of our own sins. God's love is suffering love. God's love is love as strong as death. Now, when we think about that love, it's important for us not to limit it solely to individual benefits. We have a habit in our modern Western culture to think about such love in salvation as solely personal. Well, it is personal, but it isn't only personal. The purpose of God's saving love is not simply for private individuals to have personal experiences of salvation. It is that, but it is for God to form in our generation too those who will be a people for his praise. God's Son in Hosea 11, remember, is not an isolated individual, it is God's people. And today, God calls the fellowship of the church to walk together in response to his extraordinary love. Remember these words of John Wesley. Sir, the Bible knows nothing of the solitary Christian. When God loves us into his kingdom through the costly love of Christ, he does not simply make us individually his children. He adopts us into his family. We are to experience God's love together. We are to share his love together in that family and be known in the world for that love. It's possible in a large village of, 10,000, like Knaphill, to be known as a distinct community in the village, isn't it? It's therefore possible for us to be known as a church family here in our locality. And our question then, if we believe in this kind of love from God, is does the village of Knaphill experience KMC as an expression of God's family, characterized by the experience of his love? I believe the village is starting to experience that, not least through the clothing bank and through the coffee mornings and other things. That's a great start. I'm sure there's more to come, isn't there? So this is the first thing to think about, is God's love. But the second thing to think about is a tragedy. Because what Hosea continues with from God's love is unrequited love. Unrequited love. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. Do you feel the pain and the tragedy there? Look what Israel, the Son of God, does with God's liberating love. Israel worships other gods instead, the Baals and the images. Israel takes all the good things God has done in love, but instead of being grateful, turns to imaginary false alternatives. How must God feel? What will be the consequence? Surely it means that God will have to throw Israel out of home, out of the land of promise, to Assyria. That's what it says. And so if we think of this parent and willfully disobedient child image that we've got here, maybe some of us identify with that. Some of us will have been hurt by the actions of our own children as they've grown up. You as parents will have done all sorts of things for them. You will have sought to instill good values and wise words for life with them, only to see them do things that fly in the face of all that you cherish and all that you know to be a good and a godly way of living. There may be things they've done in their relationships that you know are wrong. They may have got their kicks in unhealthy and dangerous ways. Maybe they neglect saving, max out their credit cards, get into debt, even without student loans. Maybe they live without thought for tomorrow. Maybe they show disdain for the poor, whereas you as a Christian know that that's important. Maybe the odd one shows contempt for your faith. If you have experienced the pain of watching your children disrespecting these things that you hold dear, then you have had a small insight into the agony of God over his people. And could it even be that just as ancient Israel despised the saving love of God in the Exodus, do we as church sometimes, I don't know about show contempt, but treat trivially or with disrespect the love of God in Christ and his cross? Because when we think that the church is just here for us and to bless us, that's a kind of despising of the love of God. When we only care that a church stays open to see us out, we despise the love of God for all people. There's a popular American Franciscan writer at present called Richard Rohr. Most of what he writes, or I see my friends quoting, I utterly disagree with. I think it's too airy-fairy New Age. But this was a passage in his writing that I think makes a lot of sense to me. He said, Christians are usually sincere and well-intentioned people until you get to any real issues of ego, control, power, money, pleasure, and security. Then they tend to be pretty much like everybody else. We are often given a bogus version of the gospel, some fast food religion, without any deep transformation of the self. And the result has been the spiritual disaster of, quote, Christian countries that tend to be as consumer-oriented, proud, warlike, racist, class-conscious, and addictive as everybody else, and often more so. If there's any truth in this, how might God feel about us? Are we at times, as the family of God, guilty of unrequited love? Not responding to that love of God, just like ancient Israel, his son, was. So if we've got these two things, the great love of God and yet unrequited love, how does the passage conclude? Well, it concludes quite remarkably. This is the last phase. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Wow! So maybe the people of God will go into exile. But even if they do, says God, I'll bring them back. What a wonderful exposition of God's grace and mercy, isn't it? Except there's a massive problem. Because to recap a little history, in the go back to the generation after King Solomon. You remember when Israel started having kings, you have Saul, then David, then Solomon. But after Solomon, Israel split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, made up of just two tribes, was called Judah, and the northern kingdom, consisting of 10 tribes, retains the name Israel. Hosea is prophesying to those northern 10 tribes. And they did go into exile to Assyria in the year 722 BC. But here's the problem. They never returned. They disappeared. Hence all the talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, not just in Indiana Jones movies. Furthermore, the compilers of the Hebrew Bible, or what we tend to call the Old Testament, knew this, but they included it. So what are we left with here? Is this unfulfilled prophecy? Or is it false prophecy? Don't these words build up our hope in God only to have that hope dashed by history? How are we going to deal with this? Well, what if the Christian reads these words and then read certain parts of the New Testament? Stories like that in John chapter 4 of Jesus taking the good news of his transforming love to a woman at a well in Samaria. Or Acts chapter 8, where Philip preaches the good news of Jesus, also in Samaria. Perhaps God did show mercy to the people of the north, but not in the time and not in the way that Hosea's hearers would naturally have expected. Just as when the Messiah came, he wasn't as people naturally expected. God is fashionably late, at least in our terms. Is there grace and hope here for those of us who live our spiritual lives numbed by the experience of having been disappointed by God? Which of us had high hopes for our lives, for our faith, or for the church, only to see those hopes vanish like mirages? Did we think God had promised us something good, but he never seems to have given the gift? Do we think God has let us down or broken his word to us? There's a story I once told you, and I incorrectly attributed it to the evangelist D.L. Moody. But in fact, the person at the center of the story was George Müller. George Müller, you remember all the stories about Müller, the 19th century man of faith, came to this country from Germany, founded orphanages as a Christian, and depended on God by faith to supply the money and the resources for these orphanages. The great stories you read, if you ever read a biography of Müller, about how sometime they were right down to their last lot of food and they were on their knees praying for food for the orphan children, and the next morning there would be packages of food on the doorstep of the orphanage. Remarkable stories. Well, Müller had a list of 5 friends for whose conversion he prayed. After several months of prayer, one of them confessed faith in Christ. After 10 years, 2 more were converted. The 4th came to faith after 25 years of prayer. When Müller died, 52 years after he started praying, the 5th man still had not turned to Christ. But not long after Müller's funeral, he did. I wonder if your problem, and this can be my problem at times, is that your faith dulls into disillusionment. If it does, I encourage you to believe in the God who plays the long game. Mercy and grace are still his ways. Remember, we follow one who went to the cross and who was buried in a tomb, and a stone sealed the entrance. And Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus bemoans the fact that they had thought that this was the one who was going to redeem Israel, the implication being that Jesus' execution had destroyed all their hopes. But you know, and I know, that they were unwittingly talking to the risen Lord. Our faith is one of death and resurrection. If we are trading in the currency of death, with disillusionment. Remember that that death is exchanged for resurrection in Christ. So let's always remember the great love of God that has formed us into the family of God. Let us beware the danger of unrequited love, where we take that love for granted and treat it cheaply, and consider instead the appropriateness of returning love in gratitude. But equally, when all seems pointless and when hope seems to be lost, let's dwell on the mercy and grace of God in Christ that cannot be destroyed, even by death. We are a family of divine love constituted by the resurrection. Friends, let us not give up. God does indeed play the long game. Our lives are a drop in the ocean compared to his purposes. He is in this for eternity. Let us believe in him. Amen. So we're going to sing a hymn that means a lot to many Christians, especially those who have walked dark ways. We're going to sing, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." Oh God, we give you thanks again for the wonders of your love through history to your ancient people in Exodus and in the love of yours in Christ and his cross and the resurrection. So renew our faith in your unending love. Help us in our response to that love. Help us not to give up on that love, for you do not give up on us. And for those of us in dark places, meet us with the light of your love and sustain us. And Lord, help our experience of and faith in your love to be something which is a shining light in this community and the other communities and networks where we move, to the praise of your great name. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And we pray for the world in its great need of your love. We hear this morning of two more mass shootings in the United States, in Texas and Ohio. And we remember the grieving and the shocked. And we pray for those who would, who have immediate jobs to do in law enforcement, for those who will counsel, and for those who may be challenged to make longer term decisions. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And as well as ourselves, Lord, we know friends and loved ones who are struggling or facing challenges, or who face serious health conditions, or something has changed for the worse. And we bring these people to you and we pray for them, that in their difficult seasons, whether short or long, they may know your grace and mercy and faithful love. Supply for them, Lord, all that they need for healing, for peace, and for a knowledge of your grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And we pray, thanking you for your faithful love to generation after generation. And we are but the latest generation of many. And we look back on the heritage of the communion of saints and give you thanks and praise for those who have stayed steadfast to your faithful love, or for those who wobbled but found their way back by your grace, and who give us cause for hope. And for these people, whether people we knew, whether they were contemporaries of ours or people from history, thank you, Lord, for your works of grace in these people. Continue your works among us today, we pray. Lord, in your mercy. And so we thank you, God our Father, Father of your adopted family, we thank you, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and rose from the tomb. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, who helps us in our prayers. All praise be to you, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. So as we prepare to come to Holy Communion this morning and to celebrate here at this table God's faithful love for us, and to be renewed by that, we're going to sing a communion hymn. Come, my table is a meeting place. Here I'm waiting, ready for you. Let us bring our offering to God. We give you thanks, O Lord, for your unending love and your redeeming love in Christ. And so we place these gifts here in gratitude for that love, and as a sign of offering our very selves to you. So take these gifts and use our lives for the praise of your glory, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We say together the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So I want us to end on a note of God's great love. We're going to sing the hymn, God is Love, Let Heaven Adore Him. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with kindness and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.